Well, I want you to join me, if you would, in your Bibles. If you have a smartphone with a Bible app, that is very appropriate. But I want you to find Genesis chapter 12 and mark your place, and then go to the New Testament and find John chapter 5. We're going to start there, and then we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I do want to say how wonderful it is tonight to have Pastor David's mother with us, Miss Ruby Fleming. Miss Ruby, would you stand? What an honor to have you here tonight. We're so grateful for you. Thank God for you. Amen. Just without the cross, there would be no Christmas. Without Miss Ruby, there'd be no Pastor David. So we're very grateful, Miss Ruby, for you and then for Beverly picking it up from there and continue the process of sanctification. Right, Pastor David? It was 1992. Tanya and I moved to just north of New Orleans so that we could go to seminary. And it was during that season that I met Pastor David. He pastored just 5 minutes down from me at New Zion Baptist Church, and I was at First Baptist Folsom. And we had the privilege of beginning our ministries together side by side and became best friends and commuted to school together. And God just has done extraordinary things through our 22-year friendship and 23 years now. But in 1992, as a new pastor at First Folsom, God brought to my attention Henry Blackaby's workbook, Experiencing God. And I was so moved by that that I invited my six deacons. We have over 100 at Champion Forest, but when you have six in your seminary church, it feels like 100. It was a wonderful experience. Six godly men and their wives, and Tanya and I, we went through Experiencing God together. We met every week for an hour, and we would go through this Experiencing God workbook together. And I want to just announce to you that it was in that year, 1992, that my relationship with God, my journey with God, went to a new level. It was as though God had placed a new lens upon which to view Him and to view my love relationship with Him. God used Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God to revolutionize my journey with God. What I want to do tonight is share the seven realities of experiencing God. Seven realities, so we're going to be moving quickly. This is more than 3 points in a poem. It's 7 points, and so it's about 3 to 4 minutes per point to get where we need to go to give the invitation here in just a little bit. So I'm going to give you reality number one, then we're going to look at God's Word together. Here's reality number one of the seven. God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. And that's such a great place to start in our journey tonight. As we look in John chapter 5, of course, Jesus is our model to follow. If we want to learn how to have an intimate, abiding love relationship with our Heavenly Father, Jesus is the model to follow. Amen? He exemplified the purity of intimacy. Jesus demonstrated it with his life. Now, we see it privately when Jesus would get alone with the Father. He would get up early in the morning and find a desolate place, a private place, to commune with his Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us he would spend often all night in prayer, just communing with the Father, seeking God. But what we see here is a snapshot of his public life, but it gives us a glimpse of his intimate relationship with the Father. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Read that with me. For whatever the Father does, here's a phrase, "that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel." Here's what we notice. Jesus is looking to see where his Heavenly Father is working. Jesus is simply dialed in, he's tuned in to the activity of his Heavenly Father. So as he's doing life in ministry, as he's going along the roads of life and engaging people, encountering different situations, Jesus is looking to see where his heavenly Father is working so that he can join him. So how do you detect God's activity? Let me give you three steps. If you'll put them in the little blank there or turn your page over. Three steps to detecting God's activity. Step number one, ask God to heighten your sensitivity to his activity. So we simply in prayer say, God, would you heighten my sensitivity to your activity? You know how it is in life. You can go through life and just be kind of disengaged from the activities of others, and you can be disengaged from the activity of God. So we're asking God, God, heighten our sensitivity. Help us to detect your activity upon the earth. If you've ever had the experience of shopping for a car, you know how it goes. You find the car that you really like. You may test drive it. And let's just say it's a white GMC Yukon, okay? You test drive it. You really like it. But you tell the salesman, you know what? We're going to think about it. We're going to pray through this, and we'll reconnect with you. The next day, you're driving around. You haven't seen a white Yukon in years. But the very next day, at every red light, at every intersection, there's a white Yukon. And in that parking lot, they're everywhere. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the day you looked at a Yukon, did thousands of people go by them the same day? Not at all. What happened was it became front of mind. When you awaken the next morning, you had a white Yukon on your brain, and it was front of mind. And so you were very sensitive to the activity of white Yukons in your midst. Whenever we're walking with God and we're seeking God daily, we say, God, would you heighten our sensitivity to your activity? God brings his activity front of mind. Here's another step to detecting God's activity. Orient your life around God's activity. You have a new orientation. I wake up and I orient my life around God's activity. We see this when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of his darkest moments in his ministry, when he said, Father, may this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was orienting his life around the Father's agenda. Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this, if there's any other way to fulfill this plan, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, God, I'm all about your agenda. And so I'm going to orient my life around God's agenda. And then there's another step to detecting God's activity. Turn interruptions into opportunities. Have you ever been interrupted? Maybe today. And you may have gotten agitated, frustrated, infuriated. But I wonder if maybe God allowed that interruption in your life so that you could turn it into an opportunity to make Jesus known. Whenever Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, on his way to do ministry, on his way to perform a miracle, and he was pressed in among the crowd, literally as though he were in a can of sardines, packed in, pushed on every side, and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, well, Lord, there are people crowding all around you. Well, what do you mean, who touched you? And he said, power has left from me. Now, who touched him? The woman with the issue of blood. What's interesting is the daughter was 12, and the woman had this issue of blood for 12 years. There's a really neat parallel there that we can't preach on tonight, but here's what I want you to know. Jesus recognized when somebody touched him. And instead of seeing it as the disciples did, as an interruption, Jesus turned that interruption into an opportunity to change somebody's forever. Detecting the activity of God. Here's reality number two. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. Don't you love that? God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. It's authentic, it's genuine, and it's personal. When you awaken this morning, you are among some 7 billion people. And did you know that out of the 7 billion people, God is pursuing you? And God pursues you with this love relationship that is real, that is genuine, that is authentic, and it's personal. that God is pursuing you personally. And as Ryan prayed a moment ago, God even knows the hairs upon your head. And I know for some that's not a big deal if you don't have a lot of hair, but even if you have three or two, God knows. And if you have zero, God knows. God pursues you personally because God wants you to enjoy this love relationship that he has provided, that he's initiated, that he has produced, that he has created and made available to you, that is real and that is personal. I love in Genesis chapter 3, after God created Adam and Eve, placed them in a perfect environment. Of course, temptation comes, the serpent shows up and questions, did God really say, and got Eve to question God and doubt God's word. And then she was so generous, and after she partook, she gave some to her husband also, and he partook. And the Bible says their eyes were open, and they felt shame. Sin had entered in. The human race has now fallen. Humanity experiencing the fall. And then God pursues them, even in their fallen condition, and asks a question to Adam, where are you? Now, let me ask you a question. Did God need to know where Adam was? Was God clueless where Adam's proximity was? God asked Adam, where are you? Not so that God would find him, so that Adam would get real about his fallen condition, to get honest and real and authentic. God pursued them, even in their fallen condition. Now, there were consequences to the sin. You can read that in chapter 3. But what I love about chapter 3 is that God was willing to kill an animal, a blood sacrifice, to provide clothing, covering for their nakedness. Not only to meet their spiritual need through the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, which is a pointing toward the cross of Jesus Christ. But God pursued them, even in their fallenness, so that they could be restored. God created you for that kind of love relationship. And God pursues you in the midst. I love this. A love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. There's nothing more important. I know you feel pressure during this season of Christmas, and we're trying to buy gifts for people who, when they want something, they go get it all year round. And now we've got to figure out, what are we going to get them? What are we going to get them when they have everything? You feel all kind of pressure and stress and calendar maybe overextended. But here's the beauty of all of that. When you let all of that just find its place and you come back to the number one single factor in your life that's most important is your love relationship with God. I love what Henry Blackaby says. To be loved by God is the highest relationship, the highest achievement, and the highest position in life. Isn't that a good word? I love what someone said, your value is based on God's pursuit. I love what Rick Warren tweeted months ago, your value is not based on your performance, but on his pardon. If you ever doubt your value, just go estimate your pardon. God has already established your value. Here's reality number three. God invites you to become involved with him in his work. God invites you to become involved with him in his work. Now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. I love this passage. Verses 1 through 4. In Genesis chapter 12, when you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Now if you're on your way, just say, I'm on my way. I'm going that direction. And it's okay in church to talk to Siri. Say, Siri, Genesis chapter 12. Please get there quickly. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, now notice, Abram's being called out of paganism. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, that which is familiar to you, your comfort zone, and your father's house, to the land I will show you. And the NIV says, leave and go. Verse 2, and I hear the promises of God. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That's where we get the concept. We are blessed to bless, blessed to bless. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But wait a minute. I thought Sarai, who becomes Sarah, was barren. How's God going to pull this off? Notice verse 4. So Abram went. What did God tell him to do? Leave and go. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from, it's pronounced Haran. God says, leave and go to a land I will show you. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Whenever you're walking with God, what we're longing for is for God to say, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. When I want you to do it. Here's what I want you to wear while you're doing it. And then we'll even say, God, if you would just write it on the wall, or God, if you would just print it in the sky. Why doesn't God write it on the wall? He did in the Old Testament. God can pull that off. Why doesn't God write it in the sky? He could do that. God wants you to learn how to trust him and to walk with him, how to listen for the echo of his whisper. God wants you to learn how to walk with him and be in tune with him and be in step with him. I love how in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, now this is now in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews is looking back at the experience that Abraham had in his entire life. He's getting a snapshot of Abraham's life. I love what he says in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as inheritance. Now, we could stop there. I'm all over that. I want to go to a place that I'm going to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, and I love what this says, not knowing where he was going. What does that mean? Abram just simply said, God, I'm yours, and I'm going. You said, leave and go. I'm going to leave that which is familiar, and I'm going to go to a land you will show me. Now, here's what we learn as we continue walking with God. As you walk with God, you'll learn the value of walking in the light God gives you. Just simply walk in the light God gives you. And as you obey, he will show you the way. Say that with me. As you obey, he will show you the way. Just walk in the light God gives you. And that's what Abram did. God, you said, leave and go. We're packing up. We're on the move. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm going to let you reveal my next step. And sometimes God will not unveil your next step until you obey the previous assignment that he's already given. I know in my personal journey with God, especially as a pastor, I had a magnitudinal transition in ministry. After I went through experiencing God, here's what I realized, that it was not about what I could do for God. See, as a teenager, when I surrendered to ministry at age 16, because of a jet ski accident, God had to place me flat on my back on my deathbed on life support so that I would look up and listen and respond in obedience. And when I said, yes, Lord, and God called me into the ministry, I thought, I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to just be passionate for God, and I'm going to accomplish great things for God. And God, you're going to be impressed. I love what Pastor David says so often. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And here's what I'm learning. It's not about what you can do for God. It's all about what God wants to do in you and what God wants to do through you. And here's what I'm learning about God at a new level. God's more interested in doing a work in you first so that he can do a work through you. And that was a major transition in my journey with God. God always develops your character to match the assignment. True or false? True. This past Sunday morning, John's in our band at the North Campus. He plays bass up there. And before the 9 o'clock service, we gathered up around the stage and joined hands and praying together. And in my prayer, John, you may remember this, I said, Lord, we're just PVC pipe. Just have your way in us today. Lord, allow your spirit to just flow through us. If there's anything inhibiting the flow of your spirit, Lord, we confess that. Just, Lord, I pray that you'll just flow through us. We're just PVC pipe. In Jesus' name, amen. Our guitarist, Jared, leans in and says, PVC pipe? I'm copper pipe. Well, we rode him on that one pretty hard. Whenever we're doing teardown after our second service, he was like, yeah, I'm copper pipe. And the drummer, Will, said, you know, copper corrodes. He gets that green stuff on it. Yeah, you are copper pipe. As you walk with God and experience God, it's vital that you stay close and clean, that God uses a pure vessel. And we don't want anything to hinder the flowing of His Spirit, anything to grieve His Spirit, to quench His Spirit. And that's why we're walking with God, confessing known sin and repenting of our sin, running from sin, as Adrian Rogers will say, and running to Jesus. Because we want to be a vessel through which God's Spirit can flow through our lives unhindered. Now, here's the beauty of God. He specializes in using broken vessels. God allows you to know Him so you can join Him. Here's reality number four. You ready for it? God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Now, that's loaded. Let me read that again. God speaks. We could just stop right there. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Now, in the Old Testament, did God speak? Absolutely. Now, God spoke uniquely to individuals. He communicated to them. They would encounter Him. Sometimes God would use dreams. Sometimes God would use visions. Sometimes God would use symbolic action. Sometimes God would use a gentle whisper. Sometimes God would use a miraculous sign. He would cause an axe head to float. Have you seen that lately? God can do that. And that was the way God would communicate. God would also choose to speak through a burning bush to call Moses to become the deliverer of the children of Israel. Here's what we learn from Henry Blackaby. They knew it was God, and they knew what He said, and when God spoke, that was the encounter with God. Then we get to the Gospels, and we learn that God spoke through His Son, Jesus Christ. Whenever you are reading the New Testament, you look at the letters in red, that's Jesus speaking and teaching. And you study His life and His ministry and how He communed with God and how He benefited other people and was such a blessing and sacrificial with His time and His energy and was so generous with His life and His love. God spoke by His Son. And then we get into the book of Acts, which is the birth of the New Testament church, and the Holy Spirit now becomes personal to each one of us. And instead of coming upon us for just an assignment or coming upon us for a special occasion, the Holy Spirit moves in and becomes a constant companion, permanent residence. He doesn't check in and check out. He moves in permanently. He's the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit that moves in, and we become the walking tabernacle of the presence of God. Now, that's special. That's God inhabiting you by the person of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates. I've got scriptures on this. I don't have time to go through them all. John 14, 16, and 17. The Holy Spirit interprets. As you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit helps you to interpret the Word of God. The Holy Spirit helps you interpret circumstances and gives you wisdom and discernment to make wise choices, to be in alignment with God's will. The Holy Spirit informs in John 14, 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit illuminates, the Holy Spirit interprets, and the Holy Spirit informs. It is God who is speaking by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does He do that by the Holy Spirit? Through the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us. Whenever we want God to speak to us, we read God's Word. That's God speaking to us. That's why it's so valuable to have your daily quiet time and read the Word of God. That is God communicating, God revealing Himself, His purposes, and His ways. God speaks to us as we read the Word of God, and then we speak to God through the avenue of prayer, expressing our heart to God, expressing our adoration, and getting specific in our prayer. Let me give you an experiencing God moment. I love this from Henry Blackaby. If I don't have clear instructions from God in a matter, I will pray and wait. Do we wait well in our culture? Don't you just despise it when you go through a fast food restaurant and you paid, you go to the second window and they open the window and say, "Can you pull on up?" There was nothing fast about that experience. We are so spoiled, aren't we? We have the minute grits, put grits in the microwave for a minute. Instant coffee. You didn't know about that? Instant grits? You haven't missed a lot, but it's okay. But if I don't have clear instructions from God in a matter, I will pray and wait, and I will not try to bypass my love relationship with God. I think that's vital. Now, here's reality number five. How are we doing on time? Everybody okay? Here's reality number five. God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And since we don't have this on our screens, let me read it again. God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. What's James say? Without works, faith is dead. What's a crisis of belief? Have you ever had one? It's a point at which I must choose my way or God's way. That's a crisis of belief. I must choose either my way or God's way. And what you do in response to God's invitation reveals what you believe about God. Whenever Moses died, God raised up Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he led them to the Jordan River, to the bank. And it was there he had a crisis of belief. God had told him, you'll walk across dry ground. I just want you to do what I told you to do. And so the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they ease in. You can just see the sand going between their toes as they're on the edge of the water and the beach there. And as they ease in, it wasn't until they went ankle deep that the water parted. And then they crossed on dry ground, not muddy, on dry ground. Now, who pulled that off? God did. But Joshua had a crisis of belief. His way would have been, there's no way we're going to cross this. But then he had a little memory moment of Moses leading the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea. They had been there and done that and bought the t-shirt. Generation dies off. God allows the younger generation to cross this Jordan and enter the land flowing with milk and honey. Peter had a crisis of belief. There's so many in his life. Love Peter. One that stands out is when the temple tax was owed, and Jesus says to a fisherman, go fishing and you'll get your temple tax. Now, Peter had spent his life fishing. He had never caught a fish that had a coin. But on this particular moment, he had a crisis of belief. Am I going to go on my experience as a fisherman, what I know in the natural, or am I going to trust Jesus and move into the supernatural, and I'm going to take Jesus at his word? So Peter catches a fish, opens its mouth, and guess what it had? It had a coin. Not only did it have a coin worth the exact amount owed for the temple tax. Trusting God, putting feet to your faith. Genuine faith is demonstrated by action. You can say all day long, I believe God. I believe God can do that. I believe God to pull that off. You put your feet to your faith by demonstrating your faith through action. God will never give you an assignment that He will not enable you to complete. I love that phrase. I've seen it many times on church signs and heard it said many times. Where God guides, He always provides. Now, reality number six. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. You may have to write kind of small right there. That line's not real long, is it? God's revelation is your invitation to adjust your life to Him. One of my favorite phrases in experiencing God is this. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. Isn't that wonderful? It's not fun. It's not comfortable. But you cannot stay where you are and go with God. It doesn't mean always a physical relocation. But you cannot stay where you are in your posture of heart that I'm going to do it my way on my time frame and I'm going to do it when I get ready. You cannot stay where you are and go with God. I love that concept. Many of you know Dr. John Bazzania. Pastor Emeritus of Houston's First Baptist Church. And it's hard to believe, Pastor Davis, been over 8 years ago, he did our capital campaign for our $41 million building campaign, where we built three buildings simultaneously, and Pastor John led that campaign. And so, you know, I really got to know him as an executive pastor. I spent a lot of time with him, and after the night, we had those two banquets. You remember late that night? It was late, and he said, "Steven, let's go eat somewhere." And we just had the banquet. But I'm all about eating. I said, "Well, let's go." And we would go, and we spent two hours or more just heart to heart, and I was just sitting at his feet, just asking questions, learning from him, growing from him, listening to his wisdom. And whenever I was about to publish one of my devotional books, God just put on my heart to let him write the foreword. And so I called and left a voicemail on his phone. It said, "Dr. Bisogno, this is Stephen Trammell from Champion Forest. I just had a brief question for you. Just anytime if you can give me a call, here's my number." And it was just a few minutes later, he calls back, and here's what he said: "Stephen, this is John. The answer is yes." "Now, what is your question?" You know what? He understands the Christian life. Pastor John understands what it means to keep your yes on the altar. Pastor David understands what it means to keep your yes on the altar. It means, "Lord, I'm yours. I surrender to you. It's not about me. It's not about my agenda. It's all about your kingdom, your agenda. Lord, I'm yours." The answer is yes. What's the question? Wouldn't it be neat to wake up tomorrow morning and say, "Lord," say it with me, "Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question?" Wouldn't that be fun? Now, you may scare somebody if you do that, but it would really position you well for the day. Well, let's look at reality number 7. You come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. You come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. So obedience is the key. Obedience is the outward expression of your love of God. Obedience requires total dependence upon God. "God, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to practice instant obedience. I'm going to entrust my life to your care. You've created me. You pursued me. You saved me. You filled me with your spirit. You adopted me into your family. I'm yours. So God, I'm going to obey you. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when the path is unclear, I'm going to obey you." And God rewards obedience. But here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes affirmation of God's will and God's direction comes after obedience. "God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to walk with you." Sometimes affirmation doesn't come until after obedience. Peter, "Lord," as S.M. Lockridge would say it, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Christ is a belief. No man has ever walked on water. Christ is a belief. What happens if I step over this edge and get onto the water? So Peter had to trust God and had to obey the word of God. Affirmation didn't come until he took the first step of obedience and his feet got wet. And once he stepped out of the boat, he walked on the water. That's how S.M. Lockridge says it. Walked on the water. Now, he took his eyes off of Jesus, and beginning to sink, he knew whom to call. "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and pulled him up. Peter walked on water, but affirmation didn't come until after obedience. Are you willing to trust God tonight with your life and with the unknown? Are you willing to trust God with your fears and frustrations? Are you willing to trust God with your eternal destiny?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.